We continue our study of Project X, the protocol plan of God, this morning. And in preparation for our study, a few moments of silent prayer, giving you the opportunity of preparing yourself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline. That means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. You also have the opportunity of demonstrating poise as you listen to the various principles that are developed in this concept. In preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. We consider it a privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace. Pray now that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Never before in human history has the Lord Jesus Christ made a sacred building out of the body of every believer. This is because you are personally, as a believer, indwelt by Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. You are also indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Two members of the Trinity indwell you, and for the next 2 or 3 days, we're going to explain why and for what purpose. But we begin this morning by noting that there is a definite relationship between the current status of the Shekinah glory in the church age and the introduction of a brand new way of life, which is often called the Christian way of life, except no one seems to know what it is. The new way of life for believers is God's protocol system. It's the divine dynasphere, and it replaces the specialized priesthood and the ritual type of worship that existed in the past. And by ritual worship, I mean not only the various categories of ritual which were observed, such as the Day of Atonement, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the various functions of the specialized priesthood at the brass altar, or in the care of the tabernacle and its function, but the use of ritual in order to teach Bible doctrine. The Old Testament was a time of an incomplete canon of Scripture. And in various categories of ritual, there was the function of the prophet as well as the priest, receiving information through direct conversation, through vision, through teaching angels, and many other categories. But all of that has changed. We now have the completed canon of Scripture. We now have before us the fact that a brand new way of life exists, beginning with the fact that you are personally your own priest. A priest is a person who represents mankind to God. You now represent yourself. And inasmuch as you represent yourself, everything is absolutely new. When it says that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, it is referring to the fact that there is a new way of life, a new plan. Protocol has replaced ritual, and with this replacement we have assets that have never existed before, assets which give us the opportunity of being far greater than the greatest of Old Testament saints. And yet today we find two great enemies. The first is ignorance of the system, and the second problem is Satan's cosmic system, which is related to arrogance, which is why so many people enjoy that status. And I'm talking about believers. Well, we have two categories of 7 points. One we will discuss in one morning, and the rest we will discuss in the next few Bible classes. 7 points provide the basis for understanding the importance of the Shekinah glory and the protocol system. Then after that, we will explain why this change? Why does Jesus Christ personally indwell you? Why are you indwelled by God the Holy Spirit? And why have you been given a series of mandates which are entirely different from anything that ever existed before? First of all, the Shekinah glory in Israel was the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy of Holies. This is because Israel was a client nation to God. This is because as a client nation, Israel had two responsibilities. The responsibility for the function of human freedom and the responsibility for the function of spiritual freedom as it then existed in a limited way. They were responsible for evangelism. Not only evangelism at home, but evangelism throughout the world under the concept of missionaries. They were responsible for the written Word of God as it was revealed and unfolded to them. They had tremendous responsibilities also to set up a pattern for certain things that would exist thereafter in history. The principle of freedom through military victory. The concepts of jurisprudence. The concepts of the laws of evidence. The principle of law enforcement. For there are domestic enemies as well as foreign. And domestic enemies are all criminals. The concept of the sacredness of your privacy and property and life. All of these and the principles of free enterprise, added to that the spiritual thrust, and you have the presence of Jesus Christ as the God of Israel as a means of blessing to that nation. And a reminder that that blessing at that time did not depend upon the pivot as it does now, because the Shekinah glory dwelt in a sacred building. First of all, the Holy of Holies of the Tabernacle, and then, of course, the Holy of Holies in the Temple. We have studied this last week from Exodus 25, Leviticus 26, Hebrews 9:5, and other passages, the fact that Jesus Christ, as the Shekinah glory, dwelt with Israel. He said that they would be His people and He would walk among them. And this was indicated by the fact there would be a cloud over the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory would dwell above the mercy seat between the cherubs. Our Lord's presence as the God of Israel was real, though invisible, for no one was allowed in the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then he entered twice with blood, which he sprinkled over the mercy seat. Once he entered for himself, and then he entered for the people. The true meaning of the tabernacle and the temple then as sacred buildings was the place where the Shekinah glory dwelt. And when our Lord Jesus was in residence, there was always the cloud above the tabernacle, indicated that Christ, as the Shekinah glory, was seated between the cherubs above the mercy seat, and this meant blessing to the client nation. But all of that has changed. No longer are there any sacred buildings. Jesus Christ indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us, making our body a temple, a fit temple for the indwelling of the Shekinah glory. And this means basically to you and to me that no longer does the thrust of the client nation depend upon a sacred building and the presence of our Lord in that sacred building, but it depends now on you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It depends upon you as a believer priest. Today, the key to whether we survive or not as a nation is not in our foreign policy, where many mistakes have been made, nor in our domestic policy, where greater mistakes have been made in the past, corrected to some extent by our president. But everything depends upon you as a believer. Whether we are blessed or not is a matter of blessing by association. For under the principle that Jesus Christ controls history, He is now doing so from residence in your body. So at the first advent, we have a second principle. This is the transitional principle. For it was the first advent of Christ where the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Shekinah glory, changed his residence from sacred buildings to a human body, the hypostatic union. Jesus Christ as the God-man, undiminished deity, and true humanity in one person forever. And this was the great transition. For in that transition, Israel rejected the Messiah. But the Messiah, as the Shekinah glory, did more than that. He resided in a human body. And that human body resided in the prototype divine dynasphere, establishing a brand new way of life. For the operational type divine dynasphere is the protocol plan of God, the Christian way of life. The Lord Jesus Christ then, as the Shekinah glory, changed his residence. No longer would he dwell in sacred buildings. Now he resides at the first advent in a human body. And Isaiah 7:14 tells us how the transition was made. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall become pregnant, consequently bearing a son. Therefore you will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel simply means the Shekinah glory has changed residence. It is made up of actually two words. First of all, a prepositional phrase that in the Hebrew looks like this. I am A-N-U, and that means with us. The suffix here means us. And then with that is the one of the Hebrew names for God, El, E-L. Emmanuel, God is with us. And up to that time, when this actually occurred, the point of the virgin birth, even though Isaiah had prophesied it, even though it had been known for 700 years before, it still must have come as a terrible shock because they rejected the fact that the Shekinah glory changed residence from sacred buildings to a human body. Isaiah 7:14 indicates then that the Shekinah glory came to a new temple of flesh under the principle of the hypostatic union. And this is taught in John 1:14, where under the title of Logos, an analogous term to the Shekinah glory, but one that emphasizes the Gentile side of the Shekinah glory. And the Logos, the Word, Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory, the manifest person of the Godhead, became flesh. The Shekinah glory transferred to a human body from the sacred building. And to indicate that, the next phrase says, and he tabernacled among us. The Shekinah glory coming in the flesh renders obsolete all sacred buildings and all ritual related to those sacred buildings. And we observed his glory. That's the Shekinah glory. During the time of his first advent, Jesus Christ was observed by thousands and thousands of people. Of course, his humanity only. But he was in hypostatic union, and the Shekinah glory was no longer observed by a cloud over the tabernacle, but instead, he was observed as the God-man. And the manifestations now came through miracles, through messages, through the communication of Bible doctrine. And we observed his glory, the glory of the unique one from the Father. The word for only begotten is actually unique, and it refers again to the hypostatic union. The word Father refers to God the Father, who is the author of the entire plan for the human race, and specifically the author of the protocol plan, including both the prototype and the operational type's divine dynasphere. At the point of the virgin birth, our Lord Jesus Christ was given as his first Christmas present a residence for the Shekinah glory, a residence in for his humanity. Gate one, he was filled with the Spirit from birth. Gate two, basic modus operandi. Gate three, basic virtue, enforced in genuine humility. Gate four, the perception of doctrine and the momentum that produced gate five, which is vertical momentum directed toward the Father. A vertical momentum that was to have great consequences at the cross. For our Lord said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. An interlock between gates three and the vertical momentum of gate five. Gate six, horizontal momentum directed toward man and circumstances. He passed not only the tests that we have at gate seven, but many, many others beside because of his uniqueness. In his humanity, he was a winner. He never departed from the prototype divine dynasphere. Therefore, the doctrine of impeccability. He was, as God, not able to sin. And as humanity, inside the prototype divine dynasphere, he was able not to sin. And that became necessary because he had to go to the cross as a sinless person in order to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. To be our substitute, to take our place, to be judged for our sins, he had to be sinless. And that was accomplished in the prototype divine dynasphere, the place of great power. And so we observed his glory, the Shekinah glory, the glory of the unique one from the Father, full of grace. That's the divine policy of the protocol system and doctrine. That's both the authority and the system of teaching, the protocol plan of God for the church age. So we note in the third place that the change of residence of the Shekinah glory establishes a transition between the first advent and the dispensation of the church. In the church age, there is a brand new way of life. You are not only your own priest and therefore have to be spiritually self-sustaining, but through your own volition related to grace, but at the same time you are a royal ambassador. And as such, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian way of life involves God's protocol system, residence, function, momentum, inside the divine dynasphere, so that there can be greater blessing, both for you as an individual, great happiness, great purpose in life, great orientation to life, great definition of life, but at the same time, blessing by association to Client Nation, USA. It is your daily vote for the divine dynasphere that brings prosperity to the United States. It is not, repeat, not who is elected, how, when, or where. Of course, that has something to do with human freedom and domestic as well as foreign policy. But ultimately, the blessing of this country, its survival, its avoidance of disaster is based upon your function in the protocol plan of God. So this change of residence becomes extremely important. And it also is related, therefore, to a new kind of freedom. The change of residence of the Shekinah glory establishes a new freedom, the very important freedom that we will study later on, the freedom, spiritual freedom inside the divine dynasphere, in contrast to human freedom, which is based on the laws of divine establishment. Human freedom is the heritage of human birth. Spiritual freedom is the heritage of the new birth. And you can be with or without human freedom. You could be a believer living behind the iron curtain where there is no freedom, only tyranny. And you could still fulfill and execute God's plan for your life, because it depends on spiritual freedom, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. But whether you live in the divine dynasty or not, as the Christian way of life, depends upon your attitude, your volition, your motivation. A motivation that must not be cranked up by inspiration from leadership, but must be cranked up by your own perception and application of Bible doctrine. So once again, we note the corrected translation of 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. For the individual believer's blessing and the blessing to the client nation to God depends on the protocol plan. Now the Lord is the Spirit, a reference to the deity of God the Holy Spirit, His function at gate one of the divine dynasphere. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. But the Holy Spirit also resides in the power system, in the divine dynasphere. And He resides there to produce freedom, freedom to helpless believers. For we are as helpless to live the Christian way of life as we were helpless to provide salvation for ourselves. And now, therefore, we have something brand new. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to execute the protocol plan of God. And, of course, different from Israel, for there were two veils in Israel. First of all, the veil over Moses' face. When Moses would go up Mount Sinai to get portions of the law, he always came back with a veiled face. That's because he had seen the glory of the Lord. He was animated, and he was so animated that the animation had to be hidden from Israel. And not until the animation had left his face was the veil taken off. But later on, that same veil came to represent something else. The negative volition of Jews who would not listen to the teaching of the Word of God, as taught by Moses directly, verbally, as taught by Aaron through ritual. And so we have a new veil, the veil over the faces of the Jews, the basis for the Holocaust. That, of course, is the context of this passage. But verse 18 says, we all, believers who are positive toward doctrine, believers who learn the protocol system, but we all with unveiled face, believers living inside the divine dynasphere and functioning at gate four, looking into a mirror to produce a reflection. The mirror is God's Word. Looking into the mirror is Operation Z, the perception of doctrine. To produce a reflection, the reflection produced through doctrine is the manifestation of the Shekinah glory, the indwelling of Jesus Christ, namely the glory of the Lord. This is, of course, a reference to Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory, indwelling every believer. And therefore, we all are being transformed into the same image, only in the protocol plan, only inside the divine dynasphere. From glory, the humanity of Christ, the Shekinah glory, and the prototype divine dynasphere, to glory, the momentum of the believer living in the operational divine dynasphere. From glory to glory, as it were, from the Spirit of the Lord, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the freedom to execute the Christian way of life. And so, then, the fourth place, we notice that there are three historical periods related to the Shekinah glory. The first of these historical periods is the dispensation of Israel. During the dispensation of Israel, the presence of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory was always related to the sacred building, the tabernacle, and then the temple. Our Lord was said to have dwelt in the Holy of Holies, again between the cherubs, above the mercy seat. And this became the basis of blessing to client nation Israel. Then the transition, the first advent of Christ, while the cloud over the tabernacle indicated the Lord's presence as the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, there was a change at the virgin birth. At the first advent of Christ, the Shekinah glory personally came to Israel in the flesh, the humanity of Christ functioning inside the prototype divine dynasphere. And this was the beginning of protocol replacing ritual. It was the beginning of the setting aside of all of the legalisms of the Pharisees. And then, of course, the third area, the dispensation of the church. The church age is a dispensation of intercalation. It is an insertion into between the beginning and the end of the age of Israel in order to form a royal family. The glory produced inside the prototype divine dynasphere can now be produced as believers fulfill the plan of God in the protocol system. Instead of God's ritual plan used in the Old Testament, a new plan is now extant. And the new plan calls for knowledge of doctrine at its beginning. The Christian way of life is residence, function, momentum inside the divine dynasphere, which we will study in detail later on next month. The church age is the only dispensation in history where momentum inside the protocol plan exists. This is the only dispensation in which every believer is a priest. The only dispensation in which every believer is an ambassador. The only dispensation where every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and indwelt by Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory. And God has designed a protocol plan, a protocol system. We have noted this before, but it is the fifth concept, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, making your body a temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that furthermore the Spirit of God dwells in you? You see, your body is now the residence for the Shekinah glory. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, do you not know? Again, it's always knowledge. Our great enemy is ignorance. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you? The indwelling of the Spirit, whom you have from God, God the Father, the author of the plan, and that you are not on your own. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. How do you do that? By eating health food, by refraining from alcohol and smoking and other things that have been suggested? Not at all. By living inside the divine dynasphere. And then, of course, the rest of that, and in your spirit, which are God's, is not found in the original. In the middle of 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Furthermore, I will be their God, and they will be my people. These are documentary verses that establish the fact that there is a higher plan than has ever existed before. And this higher plan recognizes you as a person. It recognizes you as an individual. And it doesn't recognize you as a person having problems, a person who is upset or disturbed, a person who is, of course, falling apart for one reason or another, a person who is hot in the summer and cold in the winter. Not at all. It recognizes you as a person who can have the greatest happiness the world has ever known. And solve your own problems. And fulfill a destiny that has never been given before in all of human history. And while you sit there this morning like a bump on the log, God has given something to you that would have made Moses jump. He longed to see our day. It would have made Abraham and has put him into a state of ecstatics. And there you sit, not realizing that you have something that is so much greater, and that there is no problem or difficulty in life that you cannot resolve as your own priest. But you have to live in the divine dynasphere, and you have to know the doctrine. So that brings us to the sixth concept, our Lord's prophecy regarding the Shekinah glory. When our Lord was on earth, He presented Himself as to Israel as Messiah. He came into His own, but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe in His name. While He was generally rejected, there were many Jews, says John 1:12, who received Him, who accepted Him as Messiah. When it was said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world," there were two fishing partners, Andrew and Peter. They were brothers and they were partners with James and John. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, and Peter were in partnership together. They had a big company. They had a fantastic part in the fishing industry. And all of them recognized Jesus Christ as Messiah. They understood and saw the Shekinah glory. They accepted it. That's why there is so much about the Shekinah glory in the Petrine epistles. And that's why there's so much about it in the Johannine epistles. The 12th apostle was not even saved at the time our Lord was on the earth. And of course the apostle Paul learned his academically later on, the same way that you and I learn the protocol plan of God. We're in the process of learning it right now. So we have a prophecy. Our Lord not only came to Israel, but He came to the entire human race. He came to provide eternal salvation. He came and He had you personally in mind. Even though this morning your mind has wandered and you are elsewhere thinking about other things, writing letters to a friend, He still had you in mind. And He was judged for your sins. And He took your place. And of course, more than that, He left behind a heritage. No royal family for His third royal warrant. And therefore the church age. The dispensation for calling out the royal family. And so He anticipated all of this. And He prophesied in John chapter 14, verse 20. And He said in John 14, 20, "In that day," looking forward to the church age, "for He lived during the time of the age of Israel, the dispensation of the Jews, but He looked forward to a future day. And He said, in that day, in the church age, you will know." Please understand that until you understand and know the protocol plan of God, you cannot live the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life isn't an accidental thing where you stumble on it when you happen to be filled with the Spirit for a minute or two in the divine dynasphere. It is a system. It is a moment-by-moment life. Every day is a holy day under this principle. That is, every day that you're living in the divine dynasphere. In that day, the church age, you will know that, and then we have the principle. After the word "that," it simply introduces the concept. It is not a purpose clause. It is not a result clause. It is simply a way of punctuating a principle. "I am in the Father." Now, when He said, "I am in the Father," He was emphasizing the fact that even though He had come in the flesh, He had not surrendered any of the attributes of His deity. Jesus Christ is still eternal God. He is still co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit. He is simply dwelling in a new temple, a human body. And He is the God-man. He says, "I am in the Father." The Shekinah glory as eternal and infinite God is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, who is the author of the divine plan. But then He said something rather startling. Since they had accepted His deity and understood the hypostatic union, He adds, "And you are in Me." The royal family is formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. At the point of salvation, God the Holy Spirit takes every believer and enters him into union with Christ. That was brand new. Never before had anyone been in union with the Shekinah glory. In fact, just to walk into the Holy of Holies was to die. Nadab and Abihu are the illustrations. But here we have something brand new. A royal family is being formed. And the royal family is formed as one of the 37 things that happens at the moment of salvation. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Entrance into union with the person of Jesus Christ. This is how the royal family is formed. Never before in history was anyone in union with the Shekinah glory. And our Lord amplified just before His ascension when He said, John truly baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, 10 days to be specific. And that is what is meant by you are in me. The royal family is formed by the baptism of the Spirit at salvation, resulting in the fact that every believer is in union with Christ. This is both retroactive and current positional truth. And then the final phrase of that great prophecy, the one that is even more shocking, one that is almost incomprehensible when you remember the total depravity of man and the fact that after salvation, man still has an old sin nature and that man is completely and totally helpless to execute any plan of God in the energy of the flesh through his personality, through his ability, through his own cerebrations. And I in you. The indwelling presence of the Shekinah glory and or the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ actually indwells every believer. This is the basis for the mandate, virtue first in the God's plan for your life. Not service first, not running around doing things for God first, but virtue first. This prophecy then recognizes the first advent as the transitional period from the ritual of the age of Israel to the protocol of the church age. The prophecy recognizes a change of residence of the Shekinah glory from the sacred building of Israel to the human body of the church age believer. The change of residence means a complete change in divine plan. There is no longer any holy day. The Sabbath is no longer observed as a holy day. The Day of Atonement is no longer observed as a holy day. The Feast of the First Fruits is no longer observed as a holy day. Holy days are gone. Every day is a holy day in the sense that you live every day as unto the Lord. In Texas here, we have what are called blue laws in which businesses are closed on Sunday. And this is the church interfering with the state. This is the church persecuting the state. This is the church failing to recognize its proper place. We have no right to close any business. No pastor has the right to condemn members of his flock because they work on Sunday. It is none of his business. And yet we find pastors running around bullying people, demanding these so-called blue laws. What days and at what times any business wants to stay open in this land of freedom is strictly their business under free enterprise. And if they want to open their business on Sunday, that is none of our business. We are not living in the Old Testament. There is no such thing as Sabbath worship. This is not the Sabbath. Actually, it's the first day of the week. Our Lord had a sense of humor. That's when the Jews all went to work, the first day of work during the week. For us, it is a day of worship, and it is given to us the first day of the week we are told to assemble as a reminder to Israel. Israel no longer has a purpose in this dispensation. No Jew is a Jew when he accepts Christ as Savior. And being a Jew has no meaning unless he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, where racial distinctions between Jew and Gentile are completely obliterated by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the change of residence means the change of the divine plan from the ritual system of the Old Testament to the protocol system of the New. The new divine plan for the church age is introduced by this prophecy. Turn now to our passage for this morning, which is Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. For here we have a passage and the seventh concept, the indwelling of Christ, the Shekinah glory, introduces the Christian way of life, what it really is, the protocol plan of God. The Christian way of life is not a hangover from Judaism. The Christian way of life is not a system of human morality. Morality is to make the laws of divine establishment function. Morality is for believer and unbeliever. It is not morality. It is superior to morality in every way. The Christian way of life is not a system of bullying the state or acting as crusaders, trying to get Christianity into the public school where it doesn't belong, trying to get Christianity into medicine where it doesn't belong, running around trying to pass laws against abortion and trying to make it a law to have prayer in the public school. Sheer, unadulterated idiocy and madness. Stupidity. But that's typical of Christians today. They are generally, the fundies are a stupid lot. This doesn't mean people do not have IQ, good IQ. What it does mean is that they are ignorant of the plan of God. And ignorance is your enemy. The state is here to provide freedom for all and privacy for all. And when Christians get on crusades, they have missed the boat. They are arrogant, filled with arrogance, crusader arrogance. And they manifest their stupidity by trying to get laws passed. This is not a Christian nation. A Christian nation would be a system of tyranny. Christianity is not designed to run the nation. Hopefully, we have a lot of Christians serving in government. But the state and the church must always be separated. And people are beginning to complain because churches now have to pay Social Security on their employees and so on. And they're saying that's unfair, is it? The church has stuck its nose into the business of the state, so the state is now sticking its nose into the business of the church. And there are two kinds of tyranny. There is the Adolf Hitler, Joe Stalin type of tyranny, a dictatorship where the state deprives citizens of freedom. But then there is the Christian tyranny of legalism, the type of legalism that you can find at any Bible school or seminary, the type of legalism where they mind your business for you and try to run your life. The kind of legalism that John Calvin set up when he took over Geneva and executed people who disagreed with him. The church is not the state. And the state should not be the church. And there must always be the fine balance between them for this reason. The responsibility of the state is to enforce human freedom, to protect your privacy, your property, and your life. The responsibility of Christianity is to be the guardian of spiritual freedom and not to try to destroy human freedom by becoming the state. There must be a separation of church and state. Now, that doesn't mean that we are separatists. It means we are citizens. We vote. We serve in the military. We serve on jury duty. Some serve in government as believers. Excellent. As long as you do not try to superimpose on the state Christian principles. Your job is to evangelize as a witness, and the issue is Christ, not abortion, not prayer in the schools, not these other stupid, idiotic, imbecilic things that dumb cosmic Christians enter into. Emotionally morons, spiritual morons. Now, what does Paul say about it? He doesn't use the word moron. Let's take a look. Colossians 1:27. To whom God decreed, all human history was decreed before it existed. That's the computer. To whom God decreed to make known Now, God has decreed, in view of the fact that we can't do it on our own, to provide for us information. To whom God decreed to make known. Please notice the corrected translation as we go along. I do not depend upon the King James for anything except beautiful old English. That's all it is. The texts on which the King James Version were constructed are inferior to much later texts. And sometimes it's a problem of anachronism, and sometimes it's a problem of the Greek. But please note the corrected translation. To whom God decreed to make known what is the wealth. Ah, now we're on an interesting subject, wealth. Many people want to be wealthy. There's a little difference between being wealthy and being rich. Being rich, you have to have money. Being wealthy, you do not. But both are a very comfortable situation. To make known what is the wealth of the glory of this mystery. The mystery doctrine is the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Indwells every believer to make the body of the believer the temple. A temple for the indwelling presence of the Shekinah glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the wealth of the glory of this mystery in the Gentile believers? This is primarily a Gentile age. It's called by our Lord in His prophecy, the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles means only a Gentile nation can be a client nation to God. No Jewish nation can be a client nation until the second advent and the millennium. In the meantime, we have the times of the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And therefore he mentions the Gentiles as having equal, if not better, privilege than the Jews. What is the wealth of the glory of this mystery in the Gentile believers, which is, and here it is, Christ in you, the confidence of glory. Confidence of what glory? The Shekinah glory. Only the divine dynasphere, however, possesses the necessary machinery to glorify the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, who indwells your body. And therefore, you have to learn this. We are born into this world ignorant, with potential, but in ignorance. We have to learn a vocabulary. We have to learn to speak. We have to learn to think. And so it is in the new birth. We have no vocabulary. We have nothing that can help us. And therefore, Paul says, whom we teach, warning every believer, warning about being a loser in the cosmic system, and teaching every believer, that is every believer who will listen, about being a winner in the divine dynasphere, warning every believer and teaching every believer in all wisdom. Wisdom is the mechanics of communicating doctrine. Wisdom is the principle of synthesis. Wisdom is the principle of categorical development. Wisdom is the principle of eisegagics. Wisdom is the principle of exegesis. And when you take eisegagics and categories from synthesis and put them together with exegesis, then you teach in all wisdom, that we might present every believer mature in Christ, the achievement of winner status, advancing to gate 8 of the divine dynasphere. Jesus Christ indwells every believer so that every believer living inside the divine dynasphere might be a sharer in the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, or a better translation, I think the King James says partaker of the divine nature, but the Greek says a partner or a companion in the divine endowment. So the Colossians 1:29 adds, for this purpose, Paul speaking personally, I also labor to the point of exhaustion, competing according to his game plan. What is Paul's job? To study and teach, to put it all together. How can he teach, warning every believer and teaching every believer in all wisdom, unless he studies? And so he labors to the point of exhaustion, mental exhaustion, the worst kind, competing according to his game plan. The game plan is Paul fulfilling his spiritual gift inside of the divine dynasphere, God's protocol plan for the church age. Competing according to His game plan, which is operational in me, inside the divine dynasphere. Notice the corrected translation of the last phrase of Colossians 1:29, which is operational in me, inside the divine dynasphere. Protocol mechanics is an inter-essence function of the holiness or the integrity of God. The holiness or the integrity of God has an inter-essence function. God the Father has perfect righteousness and justice. That's His holiness or His integrity. God the Son has identical righteousness and justice. God the Holy Spirit possesses this perfect righteousness and justice. Every member of the Trinity has the same righteousness and justice. Infinite righteousness. Eternal justice. So the justice of God is the source of the logistical grace support for this plan. The grace pipeline is the mechanics of continued life on planet Earth after salvation. You may have asked yourself the question, though probably not very often, why am I still alive? You say, because you're young and healthy? No. Because the justice of God, the point of reference in this plan, imputes life support to you every day in health or in sickness. And He imputes it to the indwelling righteousness, the other half of divine holiness. We are also indwelt by the righteousness of God. It was imputed to us at salvation as justification. Now it acts as the recipient. God doesn't bless us because we're nice, because we're good, because we take communion, because we go to church, because we've been baptized, because we're doing great things for Him. He doesn't do that because we use our talents right. Not at all. God blesses us because we have His righteousness. And down this pipeline, logistical grace pipeline, comes your life support. Everything it takes to keep you alive. For it should be obvious to all, you have to be alive to execute the Christian way of life. You can't do it after you're dead. It's no longer an issue. Therefore, God goes to great lengths to keep you alive so that you have a chance to exercise your options and to use your volition to advance in the plan of God, in the divine dynasphere. The indwelling righteousness of God is the recipient of all blessing imputed by God. And by this inter-attribute function of the holiness of God, there is no compromise of divine essence in blessing you as a believer, whether you're a winner or a loser. You see, it isn't whether you are Jew or Gentile. It isn't a racial issue. It isn't anything except one principle. Are you living in the divine dynasphere or the cosmic system? But whether you're living in the cosmic system as a loser or living in the divine dynasphere as a winner, God imputes life-sustaining blessing to you and to me. Now, you say, look, what about people who are older and apparently don't understand the Christian life, like a woman who glared at me this morning when I mentioned abortion as not being an issue? Oh, she was furious. I'm not looking at her now. But she didn't like it even a little bit. Now, why does God keep those kind of people alive? I'll tell you. You have to have people testing. And you have to have people testing from nice, sweet, old lady Christians, young lady Christians, old man Christians, or young man Christians. God keeps a lot of people alive, just like the United States Army at Fort Benning had a barracks. And in that barracks, there were a group of men called aggressors. You know what their job was? They were getting out of the Army. They weren't any good to the Army anyway. They weren't even professional soldiers, most of them. They were just goof-offs. Yard birds, gold bricks, jerks to you. So the Army gave them a treat before they left. The army made them aggressors, and about three times a week there would be ranger problems. And they would go out, they would be issued pieces and blanks. The pieces, of course, they had M60s with adapters to fire blanks. And they had, of course, all of the various types of categories of weapons with blanks. And they would get to go out. They would be hidden in gullies and on hills overlooking some draw or some place, a very narrow defile of some kind, some place that made a good ambush point. And they would be given the command to open fire, and they'd shoot to their heart's content, and they would fire flares in the air, just have a ball. My, the army was finally fun. And all those poor guys down there who'd been marching for two or three days on a couple hours sleep, hadn't had anything to eat for a long time, were thirsty, tired, exhausted, stumbling into the bushes, all of a sudden they would open fire with everything. Why? To test whoever was the leader that night, to see if he could give the correct commands, to see if he knew how to react, if he could think under pressure. That's courage. Thinking under pressure. And so these aggressors would go out there, they used to dress them in whatever the enemy happened to be. They had several uniforms, they wore different uniforms, and they would fire on these people, just have a ball. But someone was being tested. And this is, of course, exactly why God has a barracks. And it's filled with Christians who are losers, like the woman who glared at me. She doesn't know what it's all about. She's never been here before. It's a brand new ball game. She doesn't even understand it. But at least she demonstrates her antagonism. She throws all of these signals at me as if somehow I'm going to drop dead, which I'm not. I'm under logistical grace too. But what's the point? The point is God keeps losers alive under logistical grace. That's grace. They don't earn it. They don't deserve it. But if we were alive on the basis of deserving it, I wonder who would be here today. I suspect it would be an empty church. Now, the principle, then, is that the imputation of divine righteousness is not only the basis of justification at salvation, but the basis of blessing after salvation. And all of us are alive today by the grace of God. In the function of God's holiness or integrity, righteousness demands righteousness, justice demands justice, and therefore the justice of God provides in grace what the righteousness of God demands. God cannot bless the believer, for he still possesses an old sin nature. In other words, the integrity of God has to be consistent. And since we have an old sin nature, we go from total depravity to helpless depravity. The unbeliever is under total depravity. We've seen why, and under total depravity, he has to be helped by the Holy Spirit. Now we are in a state of helpless depravity. And therefore we have again the enabling power of the Holy Spirit only inside of the divine dynasphere. And since the justice of God is the point of reference for the protocol system, and since the justice of God cannot bless on the basis of human merit, the indwelling of righteousness becomes the recipient for all divine blessing, so that the essence of God is never compromised. And therefore, the justice of God can only bless the possessor of perfect righteousness, and only the believer possesses that perfect divine righteousness. And therefore, under the protocol system, justification precedes all divine blessings from the justice of God to the believer. God recognizes his own righteousness wherever it is found, and therefore the justice of God transmits grace blessing down the pipeline so that we can be sustained to exercise options for the protocol system. There are two categories of grace blessing which flow through that pipeline. Logistical grace for both winners and losers among believers, and super grace for winners only. Winners are those believers who, through consistent residence, function, and momentum in the divine dynasphere, have attained the objective, spiritual maturity at the winner's gate. Winners are those believers whose life inside the divine dynasphere makes them a companion of the divine endowment. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 10 is very helpful at this stage. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. This is our concluding verse this morning. Romans 8, 10. It begins, in fact, if Christ is in you, the prototype of a first-class condition, that it is a true fact that Jesus Christ indwells every believer as the Shekinah glory. If Christ is in you, on the one hand, the body is dead because of the old sin nature. You see, that's total depravity. But now that we're saved, it's helpless depravity. The body is dead because of the old sin nature. The old sin nature indwells the cell structure of the human body and through temptation seeks to control the soul. But on the other hand, the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, indwells the body of every believer, making it a temple, a sacred building for the residence of the Shekinah glory. But on the other hand, the Spirit is life. In the protocol system, the indwelling Holy Spirit under the principle of the filling of the Spirit, gate one, divine dynasphere, provides the power, provides the freedom to execute the mandates of the divine dynasphere. Mandates that can be summarized by Ephesians 5:1, keep on becoming imitators of God. The Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of imputed righteousness from God. At the moment of faith in Christ, justification. After that, the basis for logistical grace. God, therefore, has provided everything necessary for each one of us to execute His plan. But our first enemy is ignorance. And so we reassemble this evening in order to dispel our ignorance and to see the reasons why the Shekinah glory indwells us today. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when He went to the cross, and every sin you have ever committed, past, present, or future, has been imputed to Him and judged, so that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. You can have eternal life by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. You can have eternal life right where you sit right now. Eternal life is yours for the taking, yours for the receiving. If you want eternal life, you have the privacy, your head is bowed, your eyes are closed, everyone else has followed suit, and you have the volition. Without being audible, without uttering one word out loud, simply forming your words in silent thought, tell God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of salvation for you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can have eternal life in this moment. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of introducing this subject. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take these things and challenge us to learn the system, to execute Your will, Your plan, Your purpose for our lives, that in days to come we might have these wonderful blessings that accompany the glorification of Jesus Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.